أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 1-6 أولا يرون أنهم يفتنون في كل عام مرة أو مرتين ثم لا يتوبون ولا هم يذكرون. Do they not see that they are tried once or twice every year, yet they neither repent nor do they take admonition? We had in previous couple of verses, that whenever a surah is sent down, there are some of them who say, which of you did it increase in faith? And of course, as for those who have faith, it increases them in faith and they rejoice. But as for those in whose heart is a sickness, it only adds defilement to their defilement. فَزَادَتْهُمْ رِجْسًا إِلَىٰ رِجْسٍ. Rijs literally means defilement and filth. However, it has been used metaphorically as the filth in the heart, the concealment of the heart from the spiritual understanding, and it's used in other verses of the Quran. For example, we have in Surah An'am, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُذِلَّهُ, whoever Allah wishes to lead astray, يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا, it makes his heart to be tight in a way that nothing would enter it. كَأَنَّمَا يَسَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ, as if when you speak about faith with them, if they want to believe in anything, it is as difficult for them as flying in the skies. They cannot believe, they cannot have faith because the heart is so tight. And then it says, كَذَلَكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرَّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. In this way Allah puts filth on the heart of those who do not think. So this rajs is something which is used metaphorically in the Quran as spiritual filth and spiritual evil which comes to the heart. And even the other word for it, najas, is used in the same way in the Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu innama al-mushrikuna najasun. This also, najas usually is used for physical uncleanliness. However, here it's used again as a spiritual filth. The mushrikun are defiled because of what they believe in. Now here it says, of course, those who do not have faith, who have sickness in their heart. When a verse of the Quran is revealed, a rajs is added to their previous rajs. فَزَادَتْهُمْ رَجْسًا إِلَىٰ رَجْسِهِمْ. It only adds defilement to their defilement. Now, the proof of this is mentioned in the following verse, the verse that we are discussing now, that do they not see that they are tried once or twice every year, and yet they neither repent nor do they take admonition. ثُمَّ لَا يَتُبُونَ وَلَا هُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. It means that we have many incidents put on their way so that they come to their mind, so that they remember, they are reminded. However, they are not. So, and this is an indication of the concealment of the heart, of the defilement that Allah speaks in the previous verse, that for those in whose heart there is sickness, they cannot believe, they do not increase but in defilement and sickness. And the reason is, well, the indication, what indicates that, what shows you the truthness of this statement is that they are tried every year. Now, what is this trial every year, once or twice? Of course, this shouldn't be just for the people of Quraysh or the people of Mecca or people around the Prophet in Medina. It is something general that usually it happens for human community as a whole and for separate societies, individual societies specifically, that there is usually a calamity, there is usually an occasion of pondering and thinking which comes to that society every year once or twice. Either it's an earthquake, a disease, an endemic, a type of collective death, something which brings people to think and to ponder. However, instead of thinking and pondering about these issues, they start to, again, criticize God, they start to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of these occasions and these incidents that happen. And this is a sign not of Allah's faults in His creation, but a sign of illness and sickness in the heart of the people. So, أَوَلَا يَرَوْنَ أَنَّهُمْ يُفْتَلُونَ فِي كُلَّ عَامٍ مَرَّةً أَوْ مَرَّتَيْن. Do they not see that they are tried once or twice every year? Yet they neither repent, nor do they take admonition. And this is the indication that their hearts are sick and their wretched is increased day by day. Again, the same thing which was mentioned in the couple of previous verses, وَإِذَا مَا أُنزَلَتْ سُورَةٌ, but of course it's going to say something different from what was stated before. وَإِذَا مَا أُنزَلَتْ سُورَةٌ نَظَرَ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ هَلْ يَرَاكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ ثُمَّ انْصَرَفُوا صَرَفَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. And whenever a surah is sent down, they look at one another, is anybody observing you? Then they slip away. Allah has turned aside their hearts, for they are a people who do not understand. Apparently, there were occasions when some verses were revealed to the Prophet, and the Prophet conveyed it to the people about the munafiqun, or about a political situation of Medina. These people were so rejecting, so much rejecting those ideas that it appeared in their face, or they could not help themselves whispering with each other against the Prophet. And of course this was a dangerous situation for them, because if other companions would have found out about it, they would have do something about it. So they usually tried to conceal their criticism, to not to reveal what was in their hearts, but sometimes they couldn't help it. Now here it says, whenever a surah is sent down, they look at one another, is anybody observing you? Look at one another in the sense that they look into each other's faces, they see that type of critical attitude that they have taken towards the Prophet, and they warn each other that you shouldn't be like this, you should conceal this, because they were hypocrites anyhow. And this shows, it was not only in action that the hypocrites were criticized in the Quran, even in their attitude. And they were so numerous around the Prophet that these verses, which were revealed towards the end of Medina era, are still speaking about their attitude, their criticism and objections against the Prophet. So they look into each other asking, is anyone seeing you? And since they could not conceal their criticism, or they could not help themselves not talking about it, they just slip away from the session. It's just like, for example, when I'm speaking here, and some of you would not like what I say, they want to object, they look at each other, and they say, keep quiet, don't say anything, it's dangerous, and they just leave the session. This apparently has happened many times. At the time of the Prophet, when Prophet was conveying verses of the Quran, people started to leave. And this is what the verse says here in this statement, ثُمَّ انْصَرَفُ, then they slip away. And of course, Allah criticizes them, صَرَفَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, Allah has turned aside their hearts. Of course, the same verb is used in both occasions, in صَرَفُ وَصَرَفَ اللَّهُ. slip away or turn away. And here, of course, turn is used metaphorically in the second statement that Allah has turned away their hearts. Now, this type of structure of sentence, sarafallahu qulubahum, in Arabic is used both for informing something and for dua. And the exegetes have discussed whether this is a dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah turn aside their hearts, or whether this is an information coming to us that Allah has turned their hearts. Both of them are correct. Here the translation has taken it as an informative type of statement, that Allah has turned aside their hearts. I personally would prefer the dua structure, that may Allah turn their hearts away. And the question might come that, what's the meaning of dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because usually dua comes from human beings to Allah, that may you do that, may Allah does this, asking Him, beseeching Him, but Allah does not ever ask anyone to do anything. So what's the meaning of this? It is used in other places of the Quran. For example, like, قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ, may Allah kill them. Where are they turning? The meaning of dua here, when it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is of course accepted by many exegetes. And it is somehow, as they put it is to inform them as something which is going to happen imminently, to happen very soon. That's because of what you have done, Allah is going to do this to you. And this would give a better meaning to the verse, because they turn away, because they slip away from a session of the Prophet, then they should be informed. Let them know that Allah is going to turn their hearts because of this impolite and improper action that they have done towards the prophets. So when dua comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when the structure of dua comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that something is going to happen soon. And actually the structure which human beings use for dua, to ask something to happen soon, Allah uses for Himself, informing that this is going to happen. So because they slip away from the session in which the Quran is being conveyed by the Prophet to the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to turn away their hearts, to turn aside their hearts. Sarafallahu qulubahum, لَأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ, for they are a people who do not understand. Now, do not understand, usually not understanding, not finding out, is not a voluntary action. If you do not understand something, it means that you don't have the capability to solve the complicated structures of a statement or an event. So it's not your fault that you do not understand. Here Allah says, we are going to turn aside their heart because they do not understand. And it takes understanding, la yafqahoon. And in many other sentences in the Quran, we have, بِأَنَّهُمْ غَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ, because they are people who do not pay attention. Even paying attention sometimes is not voluntary. You cannot concentrate and pay attention, and sometimes you do not find anything to pay attention to. So while Quran is using these type of attitudes as something which is a sin, which is an evil, a voluntary evil, and people should be punished for it, apparently there is a level of understanding, a level of finding out things that we see, finding out the hidden aspects of things that we see, is something which is voluntarily ignored because we are busy with other things, which of course Allah would not allow us to do, which He doesn't want us to do. Because we are busy with our worldly with our day-to-day life, because we are busy with the worldly affairs of our existence, we cannot pay attention to the spiritual issues. We cannot understand those things. And this is an act which is voluntary. And in fact, Allah wants us to somehow detach ourselves, distance ourselves to some extent from these things so that we understand those spiritual issues which are not beyond human grasp and human understanding. And if we do not do that, if we are completely immersed in this worldly life, then that lack of understanding is a sin. It's something for which we are going to be taken into account for. And that is why all these verses in the Quran, which talks about, because they do not understand, we are going to punish them, because they do not pay attention, because they do not use their apple, we are going to punish them, are, should be understood. So, صَرَفَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. May Allah turn aside their hearts, for they are a people who do not understand. Now, there are a couple of verses at the end of this surah that talks about the prophets. And of course, it's completely related to the previous verses. However, they seem to be independently conveying a message to us. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. There has certainly come to you an apostle from among yourselves. Grievous to him is your distress. He has deep concern for you and is most kind and merciful to the faithful. But if they turn their backs on you, say, Allah is sufficient for me. There is no God except Him. In Him I have put my trust, and He is the Lord of the great soul. What the verse wants to convey is, the couple of verses at the end, is first of all, listen to this prophet, because this prophet is from you, is one of you. And above that, and in addition to that, that he is from amongst you, he is one of you, he is so concerned about you as well. Because we might be a member of a group, but we are not concerned about what happens to that group. We might not be concerned about what happens to that group. However, the prophet, in addition that he's one of them, is very much concerned. And not only very much concerned about them, if an unhappiness, if a grief falls upon them, he would be grieved very much. This concern that he has about the people would grieve him if, of course, they do not take heed, if a difficulty falls upon them. And this is for the whole group, whether mu'min, whether kafir, whatever, he is very concerned. However, for mu'mineen, he has an additional characteristic as well, and that is, he is most kind and most merciful to the mu'mineen. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَعُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. This is about the Prophet. And about you, if you turn away, what should the Prophet do? Although he is very concerned, although he grieves if something unhappy comes to you, however, you Prophets, listen what I tell you, if they turn away. If they turn away, you shouldn't be bothered. You shouldn't be that unhappy. Just rely on God, continue with your message, and He is the one, of course, on whom you have to rely. Now, there are a few things about these two verses. One is that when it says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, a prophet from yourselves, from among yourselves has come to you. Who are these أَنفُسِكُمْ? usually the exegetes are inclined to say this means, of course, Quraysh or the Arab of the Jazeera of Hijaz, from whom the Prophet was originated, and therefore this Prophet is from amongst you, so he's very much concerned about what happens to you, and he grieves if you have difficulty. And this talks about the Arabs of the Hijaz, or the Arabs generally, which of course does not convey a very good message to those Muslims who are not Arabs or who are not from Hijaz. However, if we ponder more deeply, we would understand that at that time that the Prophet was preaching his message, especially when these two verses were revealed at the end of Surah Tawbah, which were amongst the very last verses revealed to the Prophet, there were many companions of the Prophet who were not Arabs, who were either from Iran or from the Rome or from Egypt or from many other parts of the world. They had come there, they had joined the Prophet. There were Banu Israel, of course, who did not certainly take the Prophet to be one of themselves. They said that this Prophet is a Gentile Prophet, so we do not believe in him. There were Christians coming from other areas. So these kind of men, anfusakum, from amongst yourselves, certainly could not mean from amongst you Arabs. What would seem more plausible is that from among yourselves human beings, he is a human being like yourselves. And this meaning, of course, is mentioned in many, many other verses of the Quran. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مَثْلُكُمْ I am a human like you are. And this is the meaning that he is from among yourselves, from among you human beings. Not an angel we have sent down to you so that they are not concerned about what happens to human beings. They do not feel what they feel. They do not realize what they realize. So it's a prophet from among yourselves. And that's why your distress would grieve him, because he's human, he understands the grievances and distresses of human nature. So if you are distressed, he would grieve because he's human being. Angels could not grieve our distresses because they do not understand our feelings. So he is a prophet from among yourselves, meaning he is a human being like you are, and therefore he grieves with your grievances and distresses, and he is very much concerned about you. Now, of course, not all human beings are concerned about one another, not all human beings would grieve for distress and unhappiness of others. This is the characteristic of the Prophet, of course, who even for mushrikun, even for disbelievers, he was very much concerned, and he grieved when he conveyed the message to them. They did not believe in him, they did not confess the faith. He was very much, and this is why in many places of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is admonishing the prophets, is consoling the prophet, if you like, that do not grieve so much. Many of them do not understand, many of them do not believe, will not believe. So you do not somehow, la'allaka, as we have in Surah Kahf, for example, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ أَلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ You may kill yourself. You may want to kill yourself. You may want to perish yourself because they do not believe in this story of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is in many, many verses. يَا تَعْهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَتَشْفَى We have not sent down the Quran for you to go into discomfort because you want people, you are very eager for people to believe, to have faith, and they do not have faith. This is actually the character of the Prophet, so concerned. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ In other verses we have. You may want to perish yourself because they do not believe. And in many other verses it says that even despite all your efforts, all your eagerness, most of these people are not going to believe. So, it is giving some some sort of comfort to the Prophet that you shouldn't be so distressed about it. So this was the characteristic of the Prophet, peace be on him, towards mu'min and mushrik, because he was seeing what would be the destination of the disbelievers, and he really didn't want anyone to perish, anyone to go into that direction. And if someone had faith, of course, Prophet could not have that sort of mercy and kindness towards disbelievers, because they were enemies of God. Although he was eager to bring them to the friendship of God, he was eager to bring them back to the folds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if they did not come, if they were enemies, then Prophet couldn't have that kindness towards them. But if someone came to the fold of Iman and faith, of course, Prophet would have loved them, would have had that sort of attitude of ra'afa and rahma towards them. Bil mu'minina ra'ufun rahim. This is an admonishment for the believers, or for the people in Medina, whether believers or hypocrites, that look, this Prophet is very much concerned about you. If he's saying something, he's not saying it for himself, he's saying because of you. So take this as something precious and valuable in your life, and an admonishment coming to the Prophet that فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا, but if they turn their backs, although you are very much concerned, very eager, don't worry, just فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ, say Allah is sufficient for لا إله إلا هو, there is no God except Him, عليه توكلت, in Him I have put my trust. Now, فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ, say Allah is sufficient for me, is another expression for عليه توكلت, or توكل على الله, rely on Him. However, this reliance on God, putting trust on God, is due to the understanding that Allah is sufficient. Because if we feel that Allah is insufficient, we cannot rely on Him. We cannot put our trust on Him. So, first it says, say Allah is sufficient. He suffices from all means and all facilities that might be at disposal of a person. And all plots, all conspiracies, all things that is beyond my capacity to put in calculation, He would suffice. And therefore, I rely on Him. And Allah is saying that you should put your reliance on Him, and certainly Prophet was doing. This La ilaha illahu, which comes in the middle, is just for glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Saying that there is no one else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوْ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. This tawakkul, the verse wants to tell us one other thing as well, that you could not have reliance and tawakkul on Allah unless you feel that Allah is sufficient. Allah will suffice, despite all means. Usually, although we might have many different means at our disposal, we might be capable of doing many things, there are always, for performing one action or for attaining an end, there are endless number of other factors which are beyond our reach, which we cannot actually control them. Although we might control many means, however, there are many, many other means there, which if they want to play a role, then our means will be ineffective. So the only one who is controlling all these is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that should be sufficient. Although we use means at our disposal, although the Prophet, peace be on him, for example, and this is human nature, this is human understanding, this is human capacity, we have to use whatever means is at our disposal. And these are all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't feel that they are independent. However, we have to know that if there is a holy aim and goal, and we want to attain it, and our means seem to be insufficient, and the enemy's means seem to be so huge, we should not take our reliance away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becoming afraid and thinking that it is impossible for us to realize and to achieve. And this is what it's saying here. If they turn away, don't think that by them leaving you, you are going to be defeated. Success is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, Allah is sufficient for me. There is no God except Him. In Him I have put my trust. Wa huwa Rabbul Arshil Azim. He is the Lord of the Great Throne. Now, about the Great Throne, Arsh, I don't know whether I have discussed already in full the meaning of Arsh here or not. Would anyone remember?
We haven't.
So, I think I leave this Arsh because it's a very important concept in the Quran. I leave the meaning to discuss in full in next session. There are only a couple of things to be said about these two verses. First is that it is reported from Ubay ibn Ka'b that these two verses are the very last verses revealed to the Prophet, peace be on him. As this is reported by As-Suyuti and many other reporters from Ahl Sunnah, that is أحدث أحدا من القرآن بالله. These are the two verses which came at the very end. The two verses which have come from the sky, from the heavens, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after all other verses. Of course, this would contradict many other ahadith from Ahl Sunnah, which put verse 281 of Surah Baqarah to be the last verse revealed in the Quran. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Verse 281 of Surah Baqarah, we have in many ahadith that was the last verse revealed in the Quran. Of course, revealed from the Quran, and we have other ahadith that say Surah An-Nasr, إِذَا جَعَ نَسْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَاتِحَةِ, is the last surah revealed to the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, that one is easy because it wouldn't contradict the other ahadith, because that might be the last whole surah revealed to the Prophet. And it might be possible that after that, some individual verses were revealed. Not surahs, some individual verses were revealed. It is somehow certain that the last complete surah revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, was Surah An-Nasr. However, about these two verses, these two contradictory, these couple of verses and the verse in Surah Baqarah, it is very improbable that these couple of verses would be the last verses of the Quran. It seems وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ would seem, would be more plausible to be the last verse of the Quran. However, both of them, these couple of verses and that verse of the Quran, if we put it in the context of the whole situation in Medina, would give a meaning if they are the last verses. If we consider this hadith, which is reported in many Sunni books, that at the end of his life, the Prophet asked for a pen and paper to write something. And the companions did not listen. They didn't want to give the Prophet pen and paper to write that will, whatever it was. He wanted to write a will. They said, no, this is not the situation in which the Prophet could write a will. Then that surah of that verse of Surah Baqarah, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, would make sense. This, because that is addressed to the mu'minun. That's not addressed to kuffar, certainly, because kuffar do not believe in the day of judgment. It is addressed to the mu'minun that وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, and beware, take heed of the day that you are going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obey the Prophet. Here as well, it talks about obeying the Prophet. This Prophet is strong on yourself, he grieves of your distresses, he's eager for your guidance, so why you should not, of course, these should have come before that illness. However, it is saying of something which is going to happen, and you have to obey the Prophet, take heed of what Prophet is saying. So both these couple of verses and the verses in Surah Baqarah fits in place when we think about the context of the time and why these two verses would be the last verses revealed, these two sets of verses would be the last verses revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him. So we have to decide which position would be stronger to stick to it, and the tradition of Surah Baqarah 281 is of course stronger and more frequent in the books of Hadith. The other thing is something which is not very pleasant, mentioned by Ahmad ibn Hanbal, recorded by Ahmad ibn Hanbal and other, and Ibn Ishaq and other reporters, is that Khuzaymah ibn al-Harith, he, when Quran was being compiled, he came to Umar ibn al-Khattab with these two verses, the last two verses of Surah At-Tawbah, and he said that I have, when they were compiling the Quran, because in Sunni traditions we have that when they were compiling the Quran, they still didn't know what is Quran. This is completely, of course, against what we believe in, and what many other Sunnis would believe in. However, these are in Sunni books of Hadith about the compilation of the Quran. That's, when Quran was being compiled, the companions were asked to come and mention any Quran that they remembered from the Prophet. And some companions came with some verses and they were rejected because no one else had heard that from the Prophet. And some came with some verses of the Quran and they were accepted because there were two evidence for it. And of course, two evidence for something as important as the Quran would not be sufficient, certainly. This whole issue of the way the Quran was compiled in this version of Sunni tradition would certainly not be plausible and acceptable to any sound reason. Now, about these two verses specifically, what is very strange, and of course not acceptable, is that Khuzaymah ibn al-Harith came to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and I don't know why Umar ibn al-Khattab, because he was not in the process of compilation as Abu Bakr and of course many other companions were involved in it. And he told that I have heard these two verses from the Prophet, peace be on him. And Omar asked him, is there anyone else who have heard these couple of verses from the Prophet? And he said, I don't know, apparently not. And Omar said, well, I accept this from you because really Prophet was like this, that he was among ourselves, he was grievous to our distresses, and he was concerned about us. So since the Prophet was like this, I accept these. And then he said, if there were three verses, I would have made it an independent surah. But since it's a couple of verses, it couldn't make an independent surah. So find somewhere in the Quran and place it there. Very strange thing that it comes in the process of this very important compilation. And even he himself didn't say where to put it. He said, just find somewhere and put it there, and they put it at the end of Surah Al-Bara'ah, Surah Al-Tawbah, which of course, it just brings the level of authenticity of Quran to note. I mean, you can say Prophet was a lovely person and make an Arabic poetry about it and go to Umar al-Khattab and say this is a verse from the Quran, and well, of course Prophet was a lovely person. Should we put it in the Quran? Or any other characteristic of the Prophet that we may We may feel we want to disturb the Prophet with it, and then go to someone and say, this is a verse from the Quran, and since of course it's true, not true in the sense that it's a verse from the Quran, it's true that Prophet was like that. And then we say, since Prophet was like this, let's put it in the Quran. So, sometimes we find these ahadith, which of course seem very unpleasant about compilation of the Quran. Now, to be fair, in our Shi'i books, of course, we have other verses, we have other traditions about the Quran, which are not very pleasant. Some traditions that insinuate, not explicitly mentioned, insinuate that Quran was distorted, or some part of the Quran was omitted, was deleted by companions. We have such traditions in our books as well. However, we have such traditions in Sunni books as well. And we have traditions like this, which is of course a false tradition. Certainly this shouldn't have happened, and this is not a true incident which is reported. We have to somehow be fair to see that in both traditions, in both literature, both Shi'i literature and Sunni literature, we've come across some ahadith like this. And as the scholars have rightly rejected all these ahadith, because it is firstly opposed by many other ahadith, which give a different meaning to the way the Quran was compiled and the completeness of the Quran. And it defies the reason and defies the Quran itself. So we have to certainly reject this type of ahadith coming either in Shi'i books in a different way or in Sunni books in the way that I described. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala
Sheikh, before we come to the question and answer, do you have an example from our side of the Shias, here from Sunni side, of the
compilation?
Yes.
Yeah, we believe that Quran was compiled at the time of the
Quran. No, but it's not about compilation, like what you described the last two ayahs of this Surah.
No, we don't have such a thing about it, no.
But then you said in our Shia tradition, we have some hadith.
Not about these couple of verses, about other verses of the Quran. Mm-hmm. Which insinuate that Quran is somehow distorted. Not distorted, but some ayahs of the Quran are deleted. And certainly our ulama have rejected those ahadith. Yeah. Usually Akhbaris, who were very strong towards the end of Safavid era, and especially that Qajar era in Iran, they believed very strongly in those traditions of distortion of the Quran. And some of them wrote books about to prove that Quran is distorted in the sense that not that something is added to it, but some verses are omitted from the Quran. This was an Akhbari conviction about the Quran.
I just want to ask you that you mentioned that these verses or this verse in Surah Baqarah might possibly be the last verses according to Sunni tradition. What is the, do we have any information regarding from our side, from the Shia tradition, so which is the last verse, so we really don't know the answer to that?
No, our traditions have either accepted that's what Tabu Yawman Turjawna Fiha Illallah, or Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. It is in Sunni traditions as well. I forgot to mention that. That might be a possibility of being the last verse of the Quran to be revealed to the Prophet. Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati. However, that seems very implausible because it was revealed, as we know, in Hajjatul Wada. And Prophet lived for another year after that. And it is quite improbable that no verse of the Quran was revealed afterwards.
Sisters? Yeah. Sheikh, we discussed that the Prophet was grieved when the people were not sort of believing or being on the right path. Was he also praying for them to Allah that Allah guide them to the right path or soften their hearts?
Of course, he was. And he somehow asked forgiveness for them before the verse that you shouldn't ask forgiveness for mushrikun to be revealed to him. Of course, not mushrikun, people that he hoped they would come to to faith. Even we have this hadith from Ghazwat al-Uhud, the Battle of Uhud, that when Prophet was injured by mushrikun, and they were his own tribe, his own people, he said, Allahumma ahdi qawmi fa'innahum la ya'lamu. God, forgive them and guide them because they don't know what they are doing. They are, of course, fighting against the Prophet, but they don't know what they are doing to themselves. So, yes, Prophet was actually eager for them to come back. He certainly should have prayed for their guidance to come. But, of course, Quran says, even if you pray, even if you wish, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْ. You cannot guide anyone that who you like. We will guide anyone that we decide. And استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم, whether you ask forgiveness for them or you do not ask forgiveness for them, we are not going to forgive them. So this is something which originally he prayed for everyone, every mushrik even to come. However, after that shirk was found out to be so solid in their hearts, as they are enemies of Allah, then of course prophets had the bara'ah from them, disowned them.
Thank you. Sisters? Brothers? Yeah, what would you like to do?
Sheikh, about the compilation of the Quran, how plausible is this report that I read somewhere? In the time of Abu Bakr, there was an attempt to compile the Quran, and they had a compilation. And then in the time of Umar, there was another compilation. And then in the time of Sufyan, there was the final compilation. And then in the time of Imam Ali, he said, I'm going to stop this tradition of a new compilation every time that a new caliph is elected.
Well, I don't know about this, but what the history tells us is that the Quran was bound into a book at the time of Umar ibn Khattab, which was the right job to do. Because, of course, at the time of the Prophet, Quran could not be bound as a book. Because it was something which was continuing. The verses were coming to the Prophet. Although everyone, especially the Prophet, was very concerned that everything was written down as a verse of the Quran. And all those papers were collected in Prophet's house. And we have in many traditions that collection was taken by Abu Bakr to be bound. And of course, they did not rely only on that writings. They wanted to know whether Sahaba had heard, the companions had heard those verses. And all these traditions that we have, that companions came and bore witness that you heard this from the Prophet, was not something initially stated by them. As we have in this verse that Khuzaima came to the Prophet and said, to Omar and said, I have heard this thing. No, they had that written version of the Quran, and they wanted to make sure that there is not any other writing added to it. So they asked companions that whether they had heard those writings, and of course, everyone witnessed. It was a very authentic collection of the Quran in the house of the Prophet, peace be on him. It was taken and it was bound at the time of Abu Bakr, which was a very bright thing. All companions agreed, including Ali, Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, they agreed to it, and they bound the Quran, and then they made copies of it. Now, what happened, of course, you know, there were no dots, no diacritical marks, fatha, dhamma, kasra at that time. You could read a word in many different ways. For example, you could read a word as ya'qilun or ta'qilun or na'qilun, all have been plausible. So, people who had heard these verses from the Quran should have actually recited them for people so that people knew how they have to recite this version of the Quran. Now, this brought lots of disagreements in different parts of Muslim land, especially when the territory expanded to that great extent. And it happened that some companions, for example, they went to Azerbaijan, as is stated in history, that they heard that they are reciting a completely different type of Quran that they are reading reciting in Medina. So they became very concerned. And this happened at the time of Osman. And they came to Osman and said, this is the case, people are reciting the Quran in a very different way that we are reciting it. And what happened, the companions decided at the time of Osman, and that includes Ali ibn Abi Talib, folks, that we have to burn all those copies of the Quran which are now at the disposal of the people, which is owned by the people, in all Muslim lands. Or we have to say that they are apocryphal, unauthentic. And we have to make a main copy, an imam copy, that they call it Nushaf al-Imam, that we witness that this is the correct recitation of the Quran here, and we make several copies of it and send it to different parts of Muslim land, 7 or 8 copies of that they made, they sent it to different areas, different quarters, and they sent with every copy one reciter. That's because still there was not the critical mass and not dots. This was done later on by, the dots were put by, the critical marks were put by Abu al-Aswad al-Gu'ali at the orders, behest of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And later on the Shi'i grammarian Khalil ibn Ahmad, he put dots and other things on the verses of the Qur'an. And these copies were sent to different quarters with a reciter, and they burned all other copies. And they said that everyone should recite the Quran according to this recitation. Now, still those 7, 8 reciters going with the Quran to different quarters, they had slight disagreements with each other. That is why we have different recitations of the Quran. Not that Quran was revealed to the Prophet in different ways. They say in Sunni tradition we have that Quran is revealed in 7 different versions to the Prophet, which is totally wrong. They had disagreements, and these disagreements have come about because of that. And this was done at the time of the Osman. Again, it was approved by Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. He was witness to what was happening. So, I don't think it's different compilations. It's different works done on the Quran gradually during the history to make it a complete and unique book.
Sisters?
If we say that Yom Ma'akmatulakum was revealed in Hajjat al-Wida, and that was after Prophet lived 1 whole year after that, if the message is complete and perfected as well, what should there be after that anyway? The point I wanted to ask was that usually majority of the Sunni traditions say that Yom Ma'akmatulakum was revealed perhaps in Arafah or Mina, and some of the classicals, Shi scholars also, for example, Tusi, others also accept that, but they sometimes also add that it was revealed in Fatir. Again, then the point of this arises, Yom Ha'akmatulakum, it was revealed in Arafah or at that time, then why is there Malik Mam Sayyidah Malik thereafter? Is there some explanation as to why
there will be these discrepancies? No, was revealed before Aliyah Makmatulakum Dinahu. Because, according to history, Prophet was hesitant to announce the successorship of Ali, and then the verse was revealed that, Ya ayyuhal Nabi, Ballagh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, wa in lam taf'al, if you do not do, fama ballaghta risalat, you have not conveyed the message. It means that if you do not convey this, it is as if you have not conveyed anything. The whole Quran will be in vain. This is the meaning of the verse. Salam Allah ta'ala salam. However, the verse Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, according to our traditions, was revealed after that in Ghadir or in Arafah, it doesn't matter. Well, we say in Ghadir, but it was in Hajjat al-Wada anyhow. Because in Ghadir, it was after the Prophet had left Mecca, and in Mina or Arafah, it was before the Prophet leaving Mecca. However, it could be said that no verse should have been revealed after that. If the verse was like this, Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Kitabakum. Certainly, Allah is not saying Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Kitabakum. Even if we say that Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum means that no verse of the Quran should be revealed anymore, we know that still Prophet performed many different actions, stated many different things which were part of Deen, because we regard Sunnah of the Prophet to be a part of Deen as well. So, Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum certainly wouldn't mean that nothing more than what I have said already, either in the Quran or in practice of the Prophet, you should not see. It, according to us, it means that by wilayah the deen would be complete. Even anything coming afterwards, it would be only complete if you have this wilayah. Otherwise, it wouldn't be complete. In this case, it means it makes sense. Otherwise, we know from the history that there were verses revealed after that in Medina to the Prophet, which would not tally with that version.
Do you want to add something to it? Sisters? Brothers? Check the verse 126 that we discussed. Is it still applicable now? Like, does it apply to everyone, even to the non-believers? They are given some signs?
I think so. I see. Of course, there are many exegetes who put it only for that period. However, I think this is a general Sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all these different calamities, whether individually or collectively, coming to human being, is for a purpose. And the purpose is that people would find an occasion of pondering and thinking and reflecting in themselves. And in this way, you could see that all these hardships and difficulties would be a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than to be something of His wrath. It is His mercy coming to us to give us some sort of reflection.
Thank you. Anybody else? Sisters, brothers?